You know what I figured? If you took all the people in the world to fall asleep during church, and you laid them, like, head to toe in a straight line, they'd all be more comfortable. Yeah. We will pray in a second, but first let's turn to chapter 20 of Acts, please. Again, we are in Galatians, and what an incredible book this is. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the Greek philosophers at Athens, he exposed the folly of idolatry to them in Acts 17. Then he went on to state that for many centuries, God had overlooked the ignorance of the Gentiles. But now that the revelation of the gospel has come, he commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. And that is to do a total about face. A total about face from where you were headed. Verse 30, Acts 17. So speaking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20, he claimed to serve the Lord with humility. He served the Lord with tears. You ever serve the Lord with tears? I think if your eyes are opened and you're serving the Lord and you love the Lord and you're looking around the world, man, tears come pretty easy these days. They do. And he had many temptations too. And in verses 20 and 21, we're going to read that. I believe Paul was very serious about serving the Lord. I mean, as serious as it gets. The most serious man I can think of, other than Jesus Christ himself, that I want people around me who are like me. They're like-minded like me. They're serious like me. They love Jesus Christ like me. I just really get into Paul. And I know what it's like when it doesn't feel like that. Why doesn't everybody love the Lord? And I'm not saying me so much, but why doesn't the Lord love everybody the way I do and see things the way I do? Why are so many things more important than Jesus to them? Even those ones who are supposedly payroll to serve the Lord. This doesn't seem like they're serious anymore. How come? That's Paul's heart. He's just so serious about this. And he's hurt, we're going to see in Galatians chapter 3. But if you look at verses 20 and 21 right here, he tells the people, he goes, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I gave you the full counsel of God, is what he tells us in another place. But he says, I've showed you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for all the travelers. We lift up our commander-in-chief and his health and his safety. Father, you protect him. Lord, we pray that you protect all people from any kind of violence right now that are maybe running for office or whatever they're doing, Lord. We pray that our country would mellow out, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you would take over, you would bring a revival, you would change people's hearts, you would allow people to see you so clearly, Lord, that they would give everything, that you really, really would be the most important thing in their lives. Not their stuff, not their agenda, not their goings on, but you. Like Paul, when I look at Paul, Lord, we look at this man and he was so serious about his relationship with you. He loved you with all of his heart. That's what we want to do. So, Lord, teach us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Here the messages to the Jews and to the Greeks, and the Greeks would be Gentiles. It's the same. It's repentance and faith. That's what it is, repentance and faith. Later in chapter 26, testifying before King Agrippa. Remember King Agrippa? Paul was given this platform before this king. I think it might have been the pinnacle of his ministry. He's standing there in the front of the king's court, Agrippa. Agrippa's a Gentile. And Paul says, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. You know, the one he saw on the road to Damascus, right? Jesus himself. Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. He gets saved there. But he was obedient unto the heavenly vision, this appearance of Jesus himself. And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says, I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Genuine repentance is inseparably linked to a changed lifestyle. Maybe you're going on in your sin and you're thinking, well, I repent, but then I go back to it. You know, you got to change. You got to get rid of it. It's got to go, whatever it might be. But I repented. Yeah, but you know what? You keep going back. We do those things. We need to turn 100% in the other direction. We need to do that as the church. We're expecting the world to be like us, and we're not like us yet. You know what I mean? Repentance is changing one's mind. Regeneration is changing one's heart. And then redemption is changing one's state. It's trading the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light, for the kingdom of light and life. And Paul says, this was my message. This is what I told them. This is what I preach. Now, let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, please. Paul's very concerned. You know, think about this. He had taught these Galatians. He established a Galatian church. And then he hears what's going on over there. I shared Wednesday night that 130 years into being in the promised land, right? And here the Israelites are given over to all the Canaanite paganism. Why? What's going on? It wasn't that long. Well, this is only a couple of years. And here's Paul, you know, Galatians 3, he's concerned what's going on in the towns and the cities of this region of Galatia. It's a region. So, because after he shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the Galatians who'd come to Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Galatians, they get saved, and then all these men come in and pollute the gospel. And that happens everywhere the Lord evangelizes an area. Watch out, here they come. They're going to come into the area. And these guys come into Galatia, and they complicate the gospel. They say, Paul's message is fine, but it's not complete, man. You need some more. You need to become a Jew first. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to be circumcised. It's all these rules and regulations start flying in there. And this is what these guys are doing. Believing on Jesus isn't enough. You have to show you're serious about him, and you have to keep all the rules, and you got to keep all the regulations. That's what they were doing. Now, in chapter 3, Paul shifts his focus from his personal experience with grace, chapters 1 and 2, to the doctrinal instruction about grace in chapters 3 and 4. So, in verse 1 here, Paul says, look at this, and right, this is, if you notice his other letters, watch this. Oh, foolish Galatians! Now, if somebody starts off a letter like that to you, Joe, you fool! I mean, would you keep reading? I'm just saying. Joe, you're not a fool. A fool doesn't believe in the Lord, right? But would you keep reading? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? So Paul's asking, how come you guys no longer embrace the freedom and the joy of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ? Look at, if you're out there and you're making it harder, if it isn't simple, if your message isn't simple, then you're wrong. Please remember this. Why don't you enjoy the simplicity of Christ? Who put this spell on you is what he's saying here. So unlike Paul's other epistles, Galatian has no prayer requests from Paul. He doesn't commend this church in any way or their ministry. And Paul had preached the doctrines of salvation by grace and Christian liberty so clearly and effectively that when he first established these churches, that it's so hard for him to understand where they are now. What happened to you guys? What are you doing? How quickly and easily they were led into false doctrine. So this is an even bigger problem today. I mean, think of where all over this world where the gospel is being distorted, the message of Christ, Paul's message, Jesus, who is Jesus, everything. It's all over the board, isn't it? It's a mess. That's why we come back to this and we study this and we read this and we believe this. That's why we have this. This is even bigger today, but professing Christians are being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is exactly what Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14. Tossed to and fro today with legalism, evolutionism, emotionalism, libertinism, all kinds of other unscriptural heresies. So many, like the Galatians, have been bewitched by clever persuasion into such deceptions. This is the only time the word bewitched, or the equivalent in the Greek, being, you know, the New Testament being written in Greek, that bewitched is used, and it's not witchcraft. It's not a sitcom either, you know. It means fascinated or deceived. Why are you so fascinated with a false? Why are you deceived by the false? I taught you the real thing, is what Paul's telling them. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I like, how did you receive the Spirit when you were born again? Was it by the works of the law? Were you doing this and you're not doing that, or you're doing or you're not, whatever, you know? No. You received the word simply by faith. You received the Lord simply by faith. And one question would be sufficient to settle the whole matter. Let them go back to the time of their conversion. Think about this. The time when the Holy Spirit came to indwell their bodies. How did they receive the Spirit? How did that happen? By doing or by believing? And obviously, it was by believing. No one ever received the Spirit by keeping the law. And we all know this, but Paul hammers this home because they got away from it. And you guys know people who got away from this, or you will see people getting away from this. People are getting away from this in droves today. There's so many cults and beliefs and changes. Guys that I know that are teaching wrong stuff today that I used to look up to. It was prophesied that this would happen, and here we are. We're in those days. So one question would be sufficient to settle the whole matter. Let them go back, and what was it? How did you get saved? We know, by doing or by believing? Obviously, it was by believing. So he says, look at this. Are you so foolish? I love this. This is something for us to think about. This church, us, we started in the Spirit. We began in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And better believe, we're still operating in the Holy Spirit today. I ask the Holy Spirit all the time, lead me, guide me. Lord, I need your help. I need answers. Show me what to do. He puts things upon my heart so hard that I know whether it's him or not. And here, look at, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You started off as a move of the Holy Spirit, and now you want to rely on your flesh? What's wrong with you guys? Not you guys, these guys. We're all great, right? But Paul said, you began in the Spirit, you're hearing the word, you received it by faith, so don't let people tell you that more is required. Don't go there. Don't let them complicate it. There's people complicating the gospel today. Well, you got to believe this way. You know what? I'm going to believe what it says right here. Really. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? So Paul says, when you began, you were persecuted because of your simple faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that? You guys took shots. You guys took hits. You guys were persecuted. You guys got mocked. They laughed at you. They ignored you. But you continued to believe in the simplicity of the gospel. What happened? You were strong. You've gone through the persecution and the put downs, and you've already taken hits for this. And experience some beatings even because of your belief in grace. Don't turn from grace now. They'd gone through a lot. They stood up and preached the truth. Now they're changing. The same's true today. Those who are under bondage to the law and live their lives by trying to earn blessings from God, they're going to make fun of those who, you know, live by faith and have confidence in grace. You ever heard the term cheap grace? I've had that thrown in my face. Oh, you Calvary Chapel guys believe in cheap grace. I'm like, dude, you don't understand grace at all. It wasn't cheap. My Savior died for me, man. He became a man and he died for me. You call that cheap? Think about what you're saying. But they'll mock us. They'll say we're immature. They'll say what we believe is too simple. But if we embrace grace, people will call us shallow. I've had relatives do this. No, that's not enough. Really? The Bible says it is. You know, you got to do more. No, you've got to do more. You got to believe the truth. Anyway, they'll say, we are the real deal, you know, them. We understand what it means to carry the cross. We understand what it means to pay the price. We're the few. We're the frozen chosen. You know. We're the few, the proud, the Marines in spirit, or whatever. Spiritual Marines. It's us, us, us. There's an arrogance that'll come from those who feel they need to do works. There's an arrogance that comes from those who try to earn God's blessings. Well, I've done so much more than you have, brother, and big deal. I guess you don't know about grace then, you know. They think they can earn God's blessings. When you celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, you're free from exalting yourself, aren't you? You celebrate what Jesus did for you. There's no glory in what you can do or done or whatever. You look at Jesus, what he did, then you're going to go tell somebody how great you are? Give me a break. I have a problem with the athletes of today. We were talking about this in the car on the way here. They need an awakening. The American athlete, the professional athlete, needs an awakening, man. And I love sports, but boy, are they ignorant. Some of them are saved, you know, I guess. But anyway, so verse 5, he therefore that minister to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Who's he talking about? He's saying that he ministered the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Who's he referring to? I believe he's referring to himself, but only in regard to the Holy Spirit working through him, God working through him, God empowering him, okay? When Paul came to this area of Galatia, he saw a lame man, if you remember, in Lystra, and he heals the guy. And everybody saw that. How? Was it because he was fasting and praying? Was it because, did he prove to God that he's worthy to be used in a powerful way? No. There's tons of books that are written. There's dozens of testimonies that are given by people saying, you know, I really started to move in the power of the Holy Spirit when I did this. I'll tell you what, you want to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, ask him to come upon you. Repent and ask him to come upon you. Use me. I surrender. I'll do whatever you want. Can we really do that and really mean it? So people do that. Well, I did this, or I did that, or I did the other thing. Paul says, no, it's not true. The one who ministers the Spirit is the one, and the one who's used by God isn't the one who does works, but the one, listen, who just believes. You believe God. I believe every word in this book. Do I believe it 100%, 24/7, 365? Probably not. Does anybody? I mean, I try. I have small doubts and fall and that, but man, it's the one who just believes. And you know what? Try, pray, Lord, I want to believe with all my heart. All my heart, not just part of it. So this solves a huge problem for us because we've all seen lots of all kinds of people being used by the Lord, right? Sometimes we're like, the Lord's using that guy? Really? You know how we are, right? Well, somebody's looking at you going, Lord's using that guy? Well, all kinds of people are being used by the Lord whose lives are far from perfect. And we see it. Paul has another question. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? No. A similar question in verse 2 is in the past tense, you know, reminding the Galatians that their initial response of salvation and what happened because of that response. But this verse, though, is in the present tense. So he's focusing on what God continued to do or will continue to do for the Galatians. He gives his Spirit and he works miracles among them every day, present tense. Was this happening because the Galatians were carefully observing the Jewish law or because they believed in Christ to proclaim that opportunity to others? Again, the answer is very obvious. God's continual blessings come just like salvation did, through belief, Through belief. Remember Abraham? He believed God. He believed God. That was accounted righteousness unto him. He believed God. God's continual blessings come just like salvation through belief in the message they heard about Christ, not through keeping the law. And we all know that. Even as Abraham believed, verse 6, God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't doing anything to impress God. He just believed God. God declared him righteous. He was saved by God's grace through faith. Wait a minute, Jim, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know. God doesn't save anybody any different than anybody else. It's the same. He saved them by his grace through faith. Paul points to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one whose heritage the religionists and the Judaizers claimed as their own. Paul uses him as an example of the all-sufficiency of faith. Paul repeatedly stressed the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, accompanied by the truth of having Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us. Do we understand that? We believe him, he imputes his righteousness to us. You can't ever have the righteousness it takes to go to heaven. You believe and trust and have faith in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. When I understood that, I was like, what? Really? Past, present, future. Wow. His perfect righteousness imputed to us, while all the while he has been made sin for us, and he bore our penalty. Verse 7, know ye therefore that you which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So Paul continues, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, if you have faith in God, then you're linked to Abraham, the father of faith. And I like this too, because people want to say this is just for the Jews or whatever. This is all of us. Look, he's not just the ancestral father of the nation of Israel, but he's also of all the people of every nation, of every age, who come to the true God of creation through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Father Abraham. You know, we used to sing that song in Sunday school, right? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I forget the dance, but no, I'm just kidding. He's not just the ancestral father of the nation of Israel, but of all people, every age, every nation, all of it, who come to the true God of creation through faith in Christ. Wow. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the Lord said, because you believe in me, Abraham, I can do a mighty work through you. I like that. God's original promise to Abraham, quoted here in Genesis 12:3, it required the coming of Christ into the world to redeem the world for its fulfillment. And the promise refers to all nations. This was long before Israel became a nation. So Abraham understood the promise to be of universal scope. Abraham believed this very early form of the gospel, and he was justified by faith. Many years before God gave him any kind of sign or circumcision or anything as a token of the covenant. Now that word heathen there, or here, is the same as nations and Gentiles. God's word is given to Abraham indicated that all nations would be justified by faith. All of them. And at that time, there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, Abraham's day. And people at this time had already drifted away from the monotheism, you know, the worship of one God. They'd already drifted away from it. And they're relying on works to achieve salvation. Didn't take very long back then. Didn't take very long at the very beginning to go back to a works-based system. Everybody's done it. Don't do it. Everybody but us. And I'm not just saying this church. I'm saying the true believer is not going to go back to a works-based system of anything. Again, especially if it's to achieve salvation. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So again, the law is a curse, because if you're going to try to earn God's favor through keeping rules and regulations and all that, then you've got to keep them all. You ever try that? You ever try to keep all 10 commandments throughout an entire day? Meaning you can't even sin up here in your head either. You can't think ill will of anybody or look at a woman in lust or whatever it might be, or a guy. You can't. You ever think of that? Can't do it. You can't do it at all. What if you were out in your boat? You're out in your little boat. You're having a great time. Maybe you're fishing. And your boat is made of 10 boards. That's it. And one board falls off. What happens? You sink. So, but I'm 90% okay. So what? I'm 90% all right. You're 25 miles out to sea. One of the boards comes out, floats away, and you sink. So 90% isn't good enough. It's the same with the Ten Commandments, isn't it? If we're going to try to earn God's favor through keeping them, then we have to keep all 10 all the time. Nobody has. How long can you tread water? Jesus gave us an understanding of what this really means when he said, "You've heard it said of old that you're not to commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty. You've heard it said of old, you're not to commit murder. But I say, if you've been angry with someone, you're guilty." You can murder somebody in the spirit. And you know what I mean. Matthew 5. You're cursed if you try to keep the law, because unless you keep all of it perfectly, you're going to sink too. So verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." This verse is in the Bible 4 times. I think the Lord wants us to see it. 4 times. Justification by faith. The words "the just shall live by faith" are from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it's in response to the complaints of the prophesied Babylonian invasion. And the Lord told Habakkuk, "Look to me rather than the circumstances. Focus on me. Don't worry about this." The words are seen again in Romans 1:17 when Paul stresses justification. So he stresses the just part of that verse, the just. And then in Hebrews 11, 2, where the emphasis is on faith, the just shall live by faith. Here in Galatians, the accent is on live, the just shall live. So I like this scripture accentuates a different word each time we see that verse. Interesting, isn't it? The just live, you know, it's just live faith. The just shall live by faith. If you want to be happy, you want to be fruitful, you want to be excited, and you want to be set free in a Christian life, then get this, the just shall live, really live, by faith. This was Martin Luther's verse, an ex-Catholic priest who started a whole Reformation. He beat his body, he crawled on his knees, he'd crawl up stairs on bare knees, stand outside in the freezing cold, "I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord and torture my body." Why? Jesus was already tortured for your sin. It didn't get him close to God. Nothing worked. Then one day he read this verse and he understood the whole Christian experience isn't do, 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 do. It's done. It's done. Jesus did it. It's done. It's finished. Jesus did it all. So get rid of the burden of trying to be spiritual. Get rid of the idea that since you had morning devotions, you know, 10 times in a row now, God owes me a blessing, man. Lord, I've been here every day. The Lord's going, "Yeah, me too." Especially that one you missed, that one you were sleeping through or whatever. But it doesn't work that way. You are justified by faith alone. So do you have to have morning devotions? No, you don't. You don't. Can you sleep in? Yeah, you could sleep in. And, you know, unless you got to go to work or something. But don't I have to pray? Don't I have to study the word? Nope. You don't have to do any of those things. You get to do those things. You get to sit in the presence of Almighty God, who dwells in the heavenlies and wants to fellowship with the sinner, the lowly. You know, you get to talk to him. You get to hear from him. You get to sing to him. You get to, man, I can't say that enough. You get to check in with God morning by morning, moment by moment. You get to spend time with him late at night or before you go to bed or whatever, before the sun rises, you're seeking the face of the Lord. You get to. It's not got to, it's get to. And that makes a difference in the world, because once you're free from the got to's, you will do more than you ever did before. Once you're free, you start to understand grace, you want to pursue God because you're falling in love with him. Wow, is he amazing. I'm really getting it now. I'm falling in love with him. I can't believe he's this great. Man. James said, though, faith without works is dead. James 2:20. So because after you're saved by faith, God's grace through faith, then true faith will always do lots of works. Now, depending on what you can do, we went over this on Wednesday. You should get the tape. But we went over this. You will want to do things for the Lord. And I'm not saying you got to go crazy and get involved in every ministry. And I got pretty specific about that. But you'll want to do stuff. When you fell in love with your spouse, guys, ladies, whatever it was, you didn't have to be told to call them up, did you? You didn't have to be told to hold their hand. You didn't have to be told to go see them or whatever, or reminded that, or you didn't have to be urged to communicate. When you're in love, you long to be in touch with each other. You better fall in love with Jesus. He wants to be in touch with you. And if you're in love with him, you will be in touch with him all the time. It's true. And that's what the Father wants from us. You know what he says? You know what he's crying out to you every day? Everyone in here? I love you. I want to be with you. Love me. That's the thing. I love you. I want to be with you. You know what he really is crying in his heart? Love me. Love me. Think about that. Our Father's crying out to each one of us. Love me. Love me. You got to get to know me. Read my word. You'll find out. Understand this. And the more I realize that he loves me by his grace and mercy being poured out on me, the more I have no choice but to love him in return. And I am. So I do more under love than I ever could have done under the law. And the same thing happens when we understand grace and mercy. Think about that. Think of it. He blesses us when we don't pray. He blesses us when we don't come to church. He blesses you even when you're not that lovable. I know it's hard to imagine anybody in here not being lovable all the time. Except me, right? He takes care of us when we fail to walk with him. He's faithful to us all the time. So we should want to find out more about him. And that's what it means for the just to live by faith. That's what it means. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So this is from Leviticus 18, verse 5, back in the Old Testament. The law says you must keep doing it. You must do it and keep doing it. Faith says he did it. It's done. John 19:30. To live by the law, you have to keep all of it. Now, theoretically, that would earn you salvation. You keep the whole law, you get saved. But you can't. Nobody can. If they could do all the laws, they'd be saved, but they can't. We're going to find out next week. It's the law is a schoolmaster to show us, boy, you're not going to make it. You need more. You need a Savior. Only Jesus could fulfill the law. Actually, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. You know why? Because he's the only one who could. He kept it perfectly. He never sinned. I like that. So we have to receive his righteousness. And that is only through faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. You know, when Adam sinned, God said to him, from now on, you're going to have to work for your bread, buddy. You're going to live by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to have to work with thorns and thistles, which, you know, means weeds too and everything. You're cursed. Then came the last Adam, Jesus Christ, as he's called. In that upper room, that Last Supper, his broken body became our bread. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat mingled with blood. On Calvary, the thorns of the earth were embedded in his head. So as that curse is being given to Adam, you could see it in Christ. He fulfilled it all right there on the cross. Every facet of that curse, he absorbed it all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the curse. Wow. This is what Paul's saying. What Jesus did was so awesome and so wonderful. How could we ever think that through our own efforts we could add anything to that? Yet people do. I know lots of them. It's like slapping God in the face, like, no, that's not enough. I got to do stuff. A lot of people say something like, well, that's great. That's wonderful. Can I give $100 too so I can get some points or whatever? Or, you know, whatever. I don't know. You can't add anything to his work on our behalf. Look at, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this verse obviously is referring to Jesus, right? Peter calls the cross the tree. It refers to Jesus as he hung on Calvary's tree. But it applies to us too, because if we look at it, remember those others who hung on a tree in the Bible. What is there? Absalom, Ahithophel, Judas, three of them. All three of them, why did they hang on a tree? Because of their own sin. They all did. Jesus hung on the tree for our sin. These guys, for their own. Only one came out of the grave. Only one rose from the dead. And only one says, because I hung on the tree, you're forgiven. So we see here, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It should have been you. It should have been me hanging on that tree. But he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be forgiven. Consequently, we're saved. We're forgiven. We've been brought back from exile. You know what? I'm Judas. You're Judas. But because Jesus hung in there on the tree for me, I'm free. And I want you guys to be free too. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus paid the price so we could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, all the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, not by our works, but by faith in what he accomplished on Calvary. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereto. So Paul is saying, let me use an example you're familiar with. When two parties want to make an agreement, when they want to sign their names on a contract, neither can add to it or take away from it. So he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So in the minds of most, Abraham's seed is synonymous with the Jews. But Paul contends that the promise wasn't made to seeds, plural. It was made to one seed, okay? One seed. The promised seed isn't the nation of Israel, but the person who alone could fulfill the great promises made to Abraham. That one seed we know is Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking of. That one seed is Jesus. So the promises of God to bless the world come not through the Jewish nation, but through Jesus Christ. Not through a national entity or whatever, but through Jesus Christ exclusively to all people in all places. Jesus said this. Listen, think about this. John 8:56. I love this chapter because Jesus is talking to all these guys who think they know what they're holy men. And he turns in John 8:56. He says, your father Abraham was pleased to see my day was coming. He saw it and was happy. And the Jews said, you know, they're thinking, what? You're not even 50 years old yet. How could you have seen Abraham? Well, Jesus told him, I can guarantee this truth. Before Abraham was ever born, I am. I am. And he's using the I am from Exodus 3:14, where the Lord says to Moses, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Or actually, not I was, I am. Okay? He says, before Abraham was, he doesn't say I was. He says, I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am at this moment. He's Jehovah. He's the I am. He's God. So the Jews understood perfectly because they knew precisely what Jesus was claiming. So what do? Right there when they hear him say this, they start picking up stones. Why? Because he's saying, I'm God. You know, they tell you out there in the world, he never says that he's God. The Muslim wants to argue this. He never says he's God. Yes, he does. He says right here, I am. That's what he's saying. And there's a dozen other places. So they pick up stones to kill him for blasphemy. Did Abraham ever see Jesus Christ? He sure did. You know, the appearance of God to the people in the Old Testament was an appearance of Jesus Christ to those people. That's who was appearing to them. Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In other words, it's me. You want to see God, get a good look at me. I like that. From John 1:18. So as Jesus said that, as he's saying that to these guys, picture this. Abraham's grave isn't that far away. Oh, Abraham's buried over there. And they know it. I've seen it. I've seen his grave, right? He's buried over there. But Abraham was not really dead, was he? Because he's in the presence of God. So what does Jesus say? He makes this very clear as recorded in Luke 20, verse 38, which says, "For he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, for all live unto him." What he's saying is Abraham isn't dead. I'm his God, so he can't be dead. Verse 17 here says, "And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." See, this gets interesting. God made a promise, a covenant, an oath with Abraham that through his seed, Jesus Christ, everyone would become blessed, would be blessed, everyone who wanted to. Now, 430 years later, the law was given. And then 430 years after that, they're finally in the promised land. But the law could not take away the promise of blessing given to Abraham. So in other words, the law does not legally or logically have the power to negate the blessing God gave to Abraham through Jesus Christ. And Paul's about to show us that since we're in Christ, the blessing that comes to us is neither given because we keep the law, nor is it nullified by our failure to keep the law. The law is completely irrelevant as it relates to the blessings of God. What a fabulous truth that is. If you were a Jew back then, you were like, law, law, law. And here comes this guy preaching grace, grace, grace. This, how hard this was to tell people. Look at how hard it is today. The faith, or whatever you want to call it, the church I grew up in, to go back to them and preach Paul's gospel, they're like, "You're nuts." They are. No, they've got a list. Here's what you got to do. List hits the floor. You want to go to heaven? You got number one. You know, I mean, all the way down. But what a fabulous truth this is. But look at this. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God can't lie. So it was when Abraham had no children that God told him that his offspring would be as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. But Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God anyway. He did. Abraham replied, "Okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but if you want to bless me in that way, it's fine with me." And then God said, "That's the faith that will justify you, Abraham, just believing in me." Just believing in me. Time passed, and again the Lord appeared to Abraham quite a while later. And he tells Abraham, "You know what? I am your shield. I am your great reward." And Abraham kind of answers, "Well, that's great, Lord, but I still don't have any kids." You know, kind of. "The years are going by. I'm not getting any younger." And the Lord said to Abraham, "Hey, let's cut a covenant." They could call it cutting a covenant. "Let's make this agreement, you and me. So in Abraham's day, when two parties wanted to seal an agreement, they would cut animals in half, and then he'd walk between the pieces, probably getting blood all over them, but they'd cut an animal in half, and they'd meet each other in the middle, which is like saying, "We're dead serious about this." So Abraham got a heifer and a goat and a dove, a turtle dove, and he cuts them in half, and he lays them out, and he sits there waiting for God. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and his eyelids get heavy, and his head starts to sag, falls asleep. He's wondering where God is. And he, actually, before he falls asleep, birds start to swarm over the carcasses, you know, the carrion eaters and so on. These birds come around the carcasses, so Abraham had to shoo them away. That's what they did in time past. And as time goes on here, Abraham's eyes get heavy, his head starts slumping. Finally, he falls asleep. Later, he wakes up and he looks over at these animals, right? He looks over as he was sleeping. God had walked all the way through those pieces because they're barbecued now. Really. He sees this furnace go through there, and he gets up, and when he looks at them, these animals are barbecued. He could eat them. God came, and when Abraham was asleep, he'd walked all the way through those pieces. Genesis 15, 17. God didn't meet Abraham halfway. He did the whole thing alone. So what he's saying there is like what Paul's saying. Abraham, this promise I'm giving you isn't based on your agreeing with me. It's not about you doing your part. Nope. I'm going to do it all, and I'll even do it while you're sleeping. How's that? You don't have to do anything. I like this. Right while you're asleep, man. So God still does it all, folks. He does it all. Our salvation, the blessings that are poured upon us, the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through us is in ministry. It's all God. People ask, don't we have a part to play? Yes, we do. We do have a part to play. The birds of prey, they represent the foes. They represent the devils. They represent death. They represent dying. They represent the heathen. Those who would seek to eat up. Those who would seek to exterminate. The unclean. The pagans. Our part is to shoo away the birds of unbelief that will invariably come and pick at the promises of God. You need to shoo them away. You know you're being assaulted by doubts. You know that people are mocking you. You know that all these things are happening. You've made yourself an enemy of Satan, but God is in you, and he's greater than any enemy you could ever have. We need to still shoo those birds away. We do. They're going to pick at the promises of God's word. Whatever God said he will do, it's an accomplished fact. Let's get that in our head. It's a fact. It is. It's an accomplished fact. What God said he will do. But the vultures of doubt and the buzzards of cynicism and the demons, you know, with all that garbage, the world comes at you with deadly garbage. They'll come and say, God ain't going to bless you. He ain't going to use you. You don't pray enough. Pecking away, right? They're pecking away. Well, our part is to chase those birds away. Pray, Lord, I believe you too. I trust you. Lord, you told me you would supply all my needs according to your riches. He loves when you tell him this, because then he goes, hey, I see you've been reading my word. You told me you'd never leave me. You told me you're preparing a place for me in heaven. You told me you would give the Holy Spirit to me. And he's like, yeah. Thank you, Lord. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Look at start a new Bible study and write down every time you come across a promise from God. And then believe it. Think about that. Listen, and I'm going to close with this. In Hebrews 6:17, it says, God was very willing to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability, the unchangeability. He can't change. He won't. The immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath, by a promise, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have confidence that we can go right into the Holy of Holies. We don't need the veil. The veil's gone. We can go right into the presence of God. What do you need? Believe what he's telling us. Believe, have faith in his word. It will be accounted righteousness unto you. Let's not doubt anymore. Let's read this like, whoa, Lord, fill my mind, fill my heart with this food because I need this, especially in a time like today. They're shooting at presidents. They're injecting people with junk. They're lying to us like crazy. We need to be the people that stand up. We know the truth. We know the truth. They stole an election, you know. The just shall live by faith. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are just. You are justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Live by that justification and by faith in what he's telling us. Believe him, like Abraham. The simplest gospel I've ever heard, and it applies to everyone who's ever lived. Abraham believed God, and it was counted righteousness unto him. He was saved. Why? He believed God. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your promises to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your covenant made with us, an unconditional covenant, an unconditional love covenant you've made with us. Lord, we thank you that you've done all the work. We do need to shoo those birds away, Lord. We do need to walk in faith. We do need to share this message with other people, Lord, especially in a time like now. Lord, you must really love us because you have us alive at a time where we can know more than anybody before us. We know more about you than ever before. We have the full counsel of God. We've had revelation after revelation after revelation. We can actually see it beginning to happen. We could see things that Daniel was told to put away. It ain't time, but we could see it. Lord, we must be special. You have us alive at this, such a time as this. Show us why. And Lord, I pray we'd respond to what you show us. We can't be just sitting around anymore, Lord. We need to get up. We need to get out. We need to get going. We need to share our faith because time's running out and we're going to be taken out of here and a lot of people aren't coming with us. So Lord, help us to share. Give us, Lord, a burden for the lost. A burden for the lost, Lord. We don't want anybody left behind, Lord. So again, we pray for our nation that you'd bless us, protect us, that you'd bring revival, that you'd bring conviction, Lord. That's what we really need, conviction, followed by repentance, and then revival. Revive us, Lord, in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, wherever we need it. Revive us all over the place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.